The Great Nations of Today. Chapter 13. The Threefold Message. What is it as to Babylon? And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14:8. As we have before remarked, this word followed signifies not to follow alone one who has gone on before, but to arise and accompany one who is already on his way, and thus really, to follow with, or to go with. A good illustration of the thought is found in 1 Corinthians 10, where, speaking concerning Israel in the wilderness, it says, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them went with them, margin, and that rock was Christ. Thus, in view of the all-important fact that in these days of the seventh trumpet angel, when he has begun to sound, the work of the gospel is to be finished, the angel of the everlasting gospel goes forth proclaiming that gospel to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. Afterward, the angel with the announcement concerning Babylon joins the first angel, and goes with him. The word Babylon, with the idea conveyed by it, is from Babel. And the word Babel comes to us from the tower described in Genesis 11. And from the confusion of tongues created there, on account of the tower, the word now signifies confusion. But confusion was not the original meaning of the word Babel. This was the name of the city and the tower when the people began to build it, before their language was confused, and therefore before the word signified confusion. It is written that the people said one to another, let us build us a city and a tower. And the name which they then gave to the city was Babel. At that time the meaning of the word Babel, its original meaning was gate of God. Accordingly, they said, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. But, because of their pride and self-exaltation, their whole enterprise was turned so utterly into confusion that the word Babel lost its original meaning of gate of God, and bore only the meaning of confusion. And thus, that which originally meant the gate of God became only the symbol of confusion. And this original meaning of Babel, gate of God, with its new meaning of confusion, carries a lesson all the way through the whole subject of Babylon. It has its lessons now, in the phase of the threefold message which speaks of Babylon and her fall. The Church of Christ is the body of Christ in the world. And he says, I am the way, I am the door. The Church of Christ is the Lord's appointed means of calling men unto himself, that they may find in him deliverance from this present evil world. The Church of Christ is therefore indeed and in truth the gate of God to mankind. And the faith of Jesus is that which gives access through this gate to all the fullness of God. If, then, the Church, or any part of it, should become proud and self-exalted, and thus there come a confusion of principles and relationships, it would follow that that which at first was gate of God would become confusion. What, then, says the Scripture? It tells that there would come a falling away from truth of the gospel. That there would come a self-exaltation in the Church, through men arising from the very midst of her trusted ones, the bishops who would speak perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. 2 Thessalonians 2:34. Acts 20:28, 30. Now the Church in Rome was, in the beginning, preeminently a Church of Christ. So entirely was this so that she was an example to the whole world. For inspiration has declared, with thanksgiving, of her faith, that it was spoken of throughout the whole world. Romans 1:8. By this great and exemplary faith that Church was clothed with the beautiful garments of salvation and the robe of the Lord's righteousness. She was endued with the power of God and of godliness, before the eyes of all the nations. The beauty of the Lord God was upon her, and she prospered, and her renown went forth to all the world for her beauty, for it was perfect, through his comeliness, which he had put upon her. But not satisfied with the exaltation that the Lord gave, which could remain only through her own humility and purity of faith, that Church grew haughty, and exalted herself. Not content with the beauty of the Lord, which he had put upon her, she prided herself upon her own beauty. Instead of trusting in him for her beauty, she trusted in herself. Not content that God alone should be glorified in her, she glorified herself, and lived deliciously. trusting in herself, priding herself upon her own beauty, magnifying her own merit, and satisfied with her own sufficiency, this was in itself to put herself in the place of God. Then it was natural enough that she should seek to draw disciples to herself, rather than to the Lord. And having so exalted herself and magnified herself, and trusting in herself, it was impossible for her to draw disciples to anybody but herself. Thus came the apostasy. And thus, instead of remaining the Church of Christ in truth, manifesting to the world the mystery of God and of godliness, she became, though still professedly the Church of Christ, only the manifestation to the world of the mystery of self and of selfishness, which is the very mystery of iniquity. Preeminent in both phases of this career was the Church at Rome. She was preeminent in faith in Samok that her faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. She was also preeminent in apostasy, in Samok that this likewise has been spoken of throughout the whole world, and for nearly 1800 years. There is another thought in the scriptures, which illustrates this apostasy. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, the apostle speaks concerning Christ and the church, under the figure of the marriage relation, with Christ in the place of the husband, and the church in the place of the wife. And the word says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verses 23-32, the relationship of the church to Christ is thus plainly shown to be the same as that of the wife to her own husband. As the husband himself, and not another man, is the head of the wife, so Christ himself, and not another, is the head of the church. Now suppose another man should propose to put himself in between a husband and his wife, to speak to her the sentiments of her husband in faith and morals, what would the loyal wife do? Everybody knows that she would resent such an intrusion, and would promptly repudiate all such proffers. But suppose another man should not only propose to put himself in the place of the husband to the wife, but that the wife should agree to the proposal, and should actually accept this other man in the place of her husband, to speak to her the sentiments of her husband in faith and morals, then what would that be but treason to her own husband, apostasy from her marriage vows, and adultery with this other man? And what kind of faith and morals have you in that case? Everybody knows that that would be nothing but unfaithfulness and immorality. Now the Bishop of Rome claims to be, and the Church of Rome claims that he is, the head of that church. The following quotation from Cardinal Gibbons will be sufficient evidence on this, says the Council of Florence 1439, at which also were present the bishops of the Greek and Latin Church. We define that the Roman pontiff is the successor of blessed Peter, prince of the apostles, and the true vicar of Christ, the head of the whole church, the father and doctor of all Christians. And we declare that to him, in the person of blessed Peter, was given by Jesus Christ our Savior, full power to feed, rule, and govern the universal church. The Pope is here called the true vicar, or representative, of Christ in this lower kingdom of the church militant. That is, the Pope is the organ of our Savior, and speaks his sentiments in faith and morals. The Faith of Our Fathers, pages 154-155. It was the Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, that first addressed the Bishop of Rome as the head, of whom we are the members. Thus the Church of Rome claims to be the Bride of Christ. She claims that she is the spouse of Christ. And yet she has accepted another man as the representative of her husband, as the substitute vicar for her husband, to occupy the place of her husband in his absence, to speak to her his sentiments in faith and morals. She not only has accepted another in the place of her husband, but she openly boasts of it, and actually proclaims it as the chiefest evidence of her faithfulness, her morality, and her purity. How could the unfaithfulness, the apostasy, the immorality, and the impurity of a church be more plainly shown than in this which is her boast? How could the complete abandon, the essential wantonness, the utter confusion of moral principles of a wife, be more clearly demonstrated than in citing the confirmed fact of another man's occupying the place of her husband to her, as evidence of her faithfulness and purity? Would not such a boast, and for such a purpose, be the strongest possible evidence that that woman's native modesty and moral sense had become utterly confused? Yet by her own words this is precisely the case of the Church of Rome. She has accepted another to occupy the place of her husband to her. She constantly boasts before the world that this fact is evidence of her faithfulness, her morality, and her purity. And she insists that all the world shall fall in with her in this course, in order that they may all be faithful and moral and pure. How could she more clearly demonstrate that all true sense of faithfulness, of morality, and of purity has become completely confused in her consciousness? That a confirmed adulteress and harlot should boast of her iniquity as being the only way to righteousness, is certainly nothing else than the very mystery of iniquity itself. And such, even according to her own showing, is the Church of Rome. Yet she did not stop even there, she went on and took to herself yet other men, she committed fornication with the kings of the earth. Having lost the heavenly power, she now sought for earthly power. Having forsaken the arm of the Lord, she sought the arm of man. Having disconnected herself from the kingdom of heaven, she would now connect herself with the kingdoms of earth. Still trusting in her own beauty, and her own bedecking of herself with silk and gold and precious stones and pearls, and holding in her hand a proffer or rich gifts to any lover that would receive her modest advances, she finally succeeded, through Constantine, in gaining imperial favor. The now unholy church formed an unholy connection with the unholy state. Thus did she who had been espoused as a chaste virgin to Christ. She who had been joined in the bonds of pure and holy marriage to him who is perfect in power, in love, and purity. She who had known the blissful delights of his love, thus did she violate her virgin vows, break her marriage ties, and become a bold and vicious harlot, and the very symbol of confusion. Accordingly the next view that is given of her is this: I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Revelation 17:3-6. And that all may have the best authority outside of the Bible, that this Babylon does refer to Rome, we set down here the statements of 2 standard works of the Church of Rome. One of these is by Cardinal Gibbons, and says, Babylon, from which Peter addressed his first epistle, is understood by learned annotators, Protestant and Catholic, to refer to Rome. The Faith of Our Fathers, page 131. The other is by Very Reverend Joseph Audi Bruno, D.D., Rector General of the Pious Society of Missions, and says, No one mistook what St. John in the Apocalypse designated under the figure of Babylon. In the end of the first general epistle of St. Peter we have these words, The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth my son Mark. In which passage the word Babylon must be taken to mean Rome. In fact, it is not recorded, either in Holy Scripture or elsewhere, that St. Peter or St. Mark had ever been to ancient Babylon in Asia. And no ancient writer has ever said that this letter was dated really from ancient Babylon, or that it was so understood by anyone. On the contrary, it is recorded positively in the history of Eusebius Book 2, Chap. XV as having been stated by Papias, the disciple of St. John the Evangelist and friend of St. Polycarp, that St. Peter, in his first epistle, which he wrote from Rome, called Rome figuratively Babylon. The same thing is asserted by St. Jerome in his Book of Illustrious Men, when he speaks of St. Mark. Catholic Belief, pages 323, 324. Now since this Babylon signifies Rome, and since it is a church a woman that is thus called Babylon, it follows with absolute certainty that it is the Church of Rome that is this Babylon the mother,